Second Peter 3, and let's start at verse 3. Knowing this first, that in the last days mockers shall come with mockery, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they wilfully forget, that there were heavens from of old, and an earth compacted out of water and amidst water, by the word of God, by which means the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens that now are, and the earth, by the same word have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. That's all I want to read for now. Not only false doctrine, but a scorning, a mockery about sound doctrine. They deny the Master, the Savior, that's his person, the Lord that bought them, that is his work. They deny his person and work. So we are going to be confronted with those that bring us false teaching, denying the very thing that we hold most precious, his person, his work. They're going to deny that. But they also have another tack, and it's this. They're going to take the sound doctrines that we hold sacred, and they're going to mock us with these sound doctrines. Where is the promise of his coming? He promised he was coming. Whatever became of it? What's happened to it? And they are historically informed to a degree that they want to be informed. They say, from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now that's fine, because they mock us, and inasmuch as our Lord has not come, and remember, this is just some 30 or 40 years after the Lord promised he would come. They are mocking then. How much more now, after over 1900 years? But at that time, even during the lifetime of the apostles, they were mocking. Where is the promise of his coming? This is what is of interest to me, that they knew of the doctrines that the New Testament church taught. They may have been false teachers, they may have had their own doctrines, but they also knew the true doctrines, but they scorned them. They mocked concerning those true doctrines about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, and this is what alarms us if we are not informed, you'll find that in the Old Testament, when Jerusalem was being attacked by Sennacherib, he challenged them and laid before their attention some of the actions of God in the past. And then they claimed this lie. Sennacherib said, why, this God that you are trusting in has not been able to deliver all the other people we've conquered. But more than this, your God told us to come and destroy you. Now that would frighten me. Now here they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? And they point to Scripture. They speak about the fathers. They speak about creation. They speak about the continuity of things. And they say, from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, that startles us at first. But thank God, the Lord's inspired apostles have thought through the mockery and have thought through the strong reasons they bring forth as to why we believe in it, what has ever happened to it, and having thought them through, they say, this they willfully forget. So know that they understand true doctrines, but they mock us with the true doctrines, and they bring out other teachings of the Word of God, but they willfully ignore what the Word of God teaches as a whole. Yes, for 1500 years or so, things did continue as they were. And since then, things did continue until Christ came upon the scene, the virgin-born Son of God. Yes, but this they willfully forget, that the earth was created, and then after so long, the flood came in. They forgot that. That is the first answer. Please notice that they were bringing their strong arguments from the Word of God, but they left out part of the history that they are thinking about. All this continue as they were. Peter says, no, they do not. Oh, I forgot about the flood. Do you understand? So beware of those that tell you scriptures, but leave out scriptures. Let me make this confession. Whenever one who is a denier of the truth brings forth a strong reason, I enjoy reading them. And one of the most subtle enemies of truth I've ever seen, a few years ago, had written a portion, and he was basing a denial of what we believe upon what the Word of God taught. And this was his challenge. He said, all that I am telling you is based upon everything that is in the Bible, and there is no portion that contradicts what I am telling you. Until finally, and let me give him credit for this, he could have ignored a portion, but concerning the eternity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that before Abraham was, I am. Concerning the eternity of Christ, there is the portion in Hebrews telling of Christ without father, without mother, without beginning of days, without end of life, without beginning of day, without end, made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Here is a portion that undeniably spoke of the eternity of Christ, without beginning, without end. And this is what he said. He said, now, yes, this is part of the Bible, but we can't accept this. Why, here is something that we have to take, and we know that it's not spoken of as being true. And then I started laughing. Because the man was so cunning, had he left out that portion, then I would have had to have thought of it. But he brought in that portion, and the only way he could get around it was not to forget it, but to try to explain it away by saying, why, we know this isn't true, but we know that it is true. This tack was to tell us about creation, about death, the continuity of things, and then leave out an interposition of God. Peter brings it to their attention. So whenever the enemy is giving scriptural reasons, think of the reasons he gives. They may be false, like the one I was telling you about. Or it may be that they are leaving out that which is the most important reason, and then that will destroy their argument. And this is the first answer of Peter. It says this, things do not continue as they were from the beginning. But you must understand that some things have been set in motion by God, and these things set in motion by God will continue undisturbed unless the Word of God that set them in motion, and the Word of God that upholds all things, it says in Hebrews 1, upholding all things by the Word of His power. But look at this. Keep your place, but turn to Jeremiah 5. I wanted to see how God reasons with us here. Look at verse 22. Jeremiah 5, verse 22. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence? Who have placed the sand for the bound of the sea, by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it, and to the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. Do you understand? God says that he has placed this as a perpetual decree. The Lord establishes certain laws, and therefore it is not that they just happen, but God has decreed these laws, and unless he interposes, as he did with Joshua, "Son, stand thou still," these laws can be depended on. Let me show you another one. Turn to chapter 33. Chapter 33. And look at verse 21. Verse 19. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day, and my covenant of the night, so that shall not be day and night in their season, then may ye also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne." And I could read on and give you other references. But please notice that God points to the very things that he has established by perpetual decrees unless he interposes. And what happens is this, that the willfully forgetters that God on occasion does interpose, this destroys the argument that they give us, telling us we are waiting in vain for any miraculous thing to occur, because all things continue as they have. But Peter said, no, they do not. All right. The first answer is a contradiction to what they say is truth. God has interposed. Not all things do continue as they have from the beginning of the creation. All right. Look down now at verse 8. Just before that. "Having done it with water in the past." A continuity, and then God with water broke that continuity. It's going to happen again, he says, in the future with fire. That's all I'm telling you about it now. He points to the past. This has occurred. He points to the future. The earth being destroyed by fire. He says, again, the continuity is going to be broken. Now, verse 8. "But forget not this one thing, beloved." Observe that they willfully forgot. But now we're exhorted not to forget this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. They are pressing upon us the expanse of time since the promises were made. And at this time, only some 30 to 60 years or so, 30 or more years have passed before this epistle is written. But notice, it's something that we need, because it speaks about a day being as a thousand years. It has already been anticipated. And the second answer is this. It is the computation of time, not according to the thoughts of man, but according to the thoughts of God. David says this in the Psalms. I would have you to turn to it, but I'll just bring it to your attention. He said, "Lord, remember how short my time is." God knows that. It says in Psalm 103, "He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." For he tells us about the length of our days. 70, or by reason of strength, 80. He understands all of those things. But the computations are not according to the life of you or me or one man, but according to ages. Because God has planned for you and me in our small world and our brevity, our time that is so short on earth. But then God has other plans for not only us, but our generations and nations and decrees that God has made. And these take time. And therefore, while we are hoping that they shall occur in our lifetime, just like this, those that we've known, men that told us of Christ, men whose teachings we have followed, they have looked for the coming of Christ during their lifetime, and they have died, and they've never experienced it. And now, here are we, and we are looking for Christ coming during our lifetime. And it may be that he shall come. It may be that he shall not come. But it is not because the thinking that we place upon the Word of God is correct. It's because it is wrong. If our computation of time is according to David, Lord, remember how short my time is, rather than remember, beloved, forget not this one thing, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day, then that's God's computation. Do you understand? It's not yours and mine. Lord, my time is so short. Do this for me before I go hence and be no more. That is my computation. But God says, my computation is this. A day with me is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. And I would explain that a little bit to you, because they do not mean the same thing. I take it the first. A day is as 1,000 years, and then 1,000 years as one day. This means acceleration, and it means intensity. One day is as 1,000 years. Then they can be compressed into one day, the intensity, the joys of 1,000 years, and I will illustrate that. And at the same time, it says 1,000 years are as a day. This is God's computation, the acceleration of things, 1,000 years as a day. So let's think for a moment. And what is so beautiful is the example that comes to pass. Keep this in mind now. David said, remember how short my time is. And here is another computation, not by God, but by man. But it illustrates that 1,000 years are as one day. We say, how long, 1,000 years? God says, they are as one day. Now turn to Genesis 29. This lovely portion that cancels out so much of what is bad in Jacob. Jacob bargained to work 7 years for the hand of Rachel to be his bride. And it says in verse 18, 29:18 of Genesis, and Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Do you see what I'm saying? 7 years, but it says his love was so great that here is a man's computation. These 7 years seem but a few days. How remarkable. All of this waiting 7 years, a few days. Think of that. Now, at the same time, let me give you the intensity of one day being equal to 1,000, which is found in Psalm 84. Turn to Psalm 84. And then I will give you the application. 84. It says in verse 10, Psalm 84:10, for a day in thy court is better than 1,000. Think of this. Here is someone who would exchange one day in the courts of the Lord for 1,000 elsewhere. 1,000 to 1. Here is our enjoyment of things, the intensity that we derive out of life, so that one day can be equal to 1,000. And in like manner, God says, I can make it more intense, that one day is to me as 1,000, and 1,000 years as a day. And I want to show you the acceleration of this. Please turn to Isaiah. Chapter 66. I'm going to show you how there can be acceleration. 1,000 years is one day. Can God accelerate the course of events? and make what would take 1,000 years to occur in a day? Well, listen to this. Isaiah 66, verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I that cause to bring forth shut the womb, saith thy God? Now think. Thousands of years since Israel has been dispersed have passed by. And yet, what has not taken place since 586 B.C., the destruction of Israel, the regathering of all the tribes, all the promises that God had made, and until recent times, no nation of Israel existing at all, until May the 14th, 1944, but then suddenly, after all of these hundreds and hundreds of years, in a day, Israel was brought forth. Israel became a nation. And God said this, shall I who bring to the birth not cause the birth to take place? So what happens is this, that generation after generation passes and nothing happens. And we say, it can never happen. And then suddenly, in a day, God accelerates time. And what was not brought forth in hundreds of years is brought forth in one day. And this nation of Israel that rejects Christ, denies the Messiah, in the coming day, God says this, I will pour out a spirit of grace and supplication upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they shall mourn for me as one mourneth for his only son. And what that has not occurred in hundreds of years, God in one day shall cause it to happen. And so we wait and wait and wait and say, it hasn't happened in hundreds of years. It will never happen. And what has taken so long and has not happened, God can accelerate. And then suddenly it does happen. And we say, how did this happen? And the recent reminder is communism. Since 1917, it has gone on and on. And you say, it will prevail. And in a day, the Berlin Wall fell down, and in a day, communism disappeared. How can that happen? We try and try and nothing happens, but suddenly there is an acceleration, and then the promises of God, they come to pass. Why? Because God says, 1,000 years to me are as one day. Keep the principle of acceleration in mind, that what could not take place in 1,000 years, God can cause to take place in a day. And this comes to mind also. If you wanted some wine, how long would it take? If you had to start with a seed or a sprig and plant it and let it grow and then the grapes form and ripen and then be crushed and then reach maturity and fine wine be brought forth, how long would that take place? You say, why, it could take years. Our Savior told them to fill the water pots with water. And they did it, and he said, now take to the ruler of the feast. And from the time that they filled them with water, on the way to the ruler of the feast, that water was turned to wine. And this is what God can do. He can accelerate things that we say are impossible, and the miraculous takes place. And so it seems as if God has been dormant for hundreds and hundreds of years, for almost 2,000 years, well, God isn't going to do anything. But suddenly, with haste, God brings things to pass. Keep that in mind. The acceleration of time, 1,000 years as one day with God. God can accomplish things of 1,000 years in one day. And this, if now Jacob loved Rachel, and he wanted her to be his wife, and he had to wait 7 years. And yet his love for her and the certainty of that day, we shan't bring in how man intervened, the certainty of that day that after 7 years she would be his bride, the certainty of it made all that length of time as but a few days. And I'm thinking of this. if we are sure that there is going to be that marriage supper of the Lamb, and we love the Lord Jesus as much as Jacob loved Rachel, then, in the intervening days, it is not that Jacob was in a void and had nothing to do with Rachel, but they were together. They loved one another. They looked forward to that day when they would be one. And all of that anticipation caused these many years to be but a few days. And if we're longing and saying, oh, when are you coming, Lord? When are you coming? I'm wondering, if we love the Lord Jesus the way that Jacob loved Rachel, then the waiting for the Lord is going to be but a few days, and we can understand why yes. And at the same time, if we love the Lord as the psalmist, the sons of Korah in Psalm 84, love the courts of the Lord, then they could say, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. And so they'd rather have one day in the courts of the Lord than a thousand elsewhere. And 1 year of communion, fellowship, joy of the Lord, better than a thousand that we have waited for. So keep these things in mind, and both of them are used in 2 Peter 3. Just this now. It says, here's the next reason, verse 9. He tells you, first of all, there was a contradiction. All things continue as they were. No, they do not. I contradict that. The next is the computation of time. You are thinking the way David thought. Why, think the way and experience the way that even Jacob did. A day with the Lord is as a thousand years as a day. But more than that, think of the Lord's compassion. Look at verse 8. 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Think of this. Jacob knew 7 years. Now, God promised he would send his son. It says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. And God has promised to send his son back again. And in the fullness of time, God will send it back. If God had said 7 years, then I would have known. But he doesn't say 7 years. He said, I'm coming. If I go and prepare a place, I will come again. Therefore, the delay is not that God is slack concerning his promise. You promised you were coming back. Where is this coming back? The world is mocking me because you waited so long. God says, the reason that I've waited so long is my compassion. Look at verse 9 now. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. The mockers would say, God is rather slack on his promise, isn't he? And at the same time, some Christians in a weakened condition might say, Lord, when are you ever going to fill that promise? Then that is sitting in judgment upon God and saying, you are slack concerning your promise. But God says, it is not slackness. It is my compassion. There is reason behind it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but I am long-suffering to usward, to manward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God says, I'm going to let nature take its course. I'm going to work upon the heart of man until that time comes when, willingly, drawn by my Spirit, he will say, yes, Lord Jesus. So these are some of the answers that Peter gives to the mockers coming with mockery. Let us remember them, and then we shall not be those that accuse God of slackness because of failure to come in our time. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are glad that your Son is coming again, and we are glad that there are reasons that you have told us in your word why he has not come. And there are reasons in your word that tell us how this length of time can seem but a few days if we have that great love for you, similar to that love that Jacob had for Rachel. So let us understand this, Father, and even though we say, come, Lord Jesus, still let the days be through because our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And let us know of a certainty that that time shall be accelerated. And things that should take 1,000 years you are able to accomplish them in a day. Help us to remember these things. Let us not forget, beloved, as you exhort us. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.
One other thing. Instead of May the 14th, 1944, it should have been May the 14th, 1948. Just reminding you.